All right, I'd like to pray before we start, and we're on Evangelist, Lesson 3, page 30. We're just starting that lesson. Heavenly Father, I just pray now that you would just continue to open up your word to us and just cause these things to just enable us to see, and for men who might be called to this particular ministry, that you would just help enlighten their hearts to know what it is that you're calling them to continue to reaffirm and reassure them. And Father, for the rest of us, that we would be able to have a better comprehension of that ministry, for prayer, for support, and for being able to grab a hold of the things that the evangelist would impart. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I get to follow Bill with line-on-line type thing. Thanks, Kirk. No, Bill's message was very good. Page 30. What is an evangelist? An evangelist is a bringer of good tidings, one who announces the gospel, a proclaimer of the gospel. Now, you're going to see as we go through here that it's not just the evangelist that does that. Obviously, we're all called to that. We have a ministry of reconciliation. It's not just an evangelist who does that, but there's some special giftings that he has, and so that's what we're going to be taking a look at. So what evangelists are mentioned in the New Testament? Acts 21:8. It says, the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. So he's the only one that's mentioned in scriptures as an evangelist. Doesn't mean there weren't any others, just he's the only one named. Just like there's no pastor mentioned. I think that's funny. Especially since there are more apostles mentioned than anything, and everybody says, well, there's no apostles, just the 12. It's like, well, God took care of that with just the scriptures. In 2 Timothy 4:5, we see Paul writing to Timothy, who is an apostle. And he says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. Now, he's an apostle, but he's told by Paul to do the work of an evangelist. Because if we took the work of an evangelist out of the fivefold ministry, what would you have? Each one of them has to have that heart reaching out for the lost. To minister to them. And so he was telling Timothy, hey, do the work of an evangelist. Now, we've read Ephesians 4:11 many times, so I'm just going to read the bullet there, that Jesus gave the ministry of an evangelist after he ascended in order that the body of Christ could receive his impartation in equipping the saints to do the work of a ministry. So what is the good news that the evangelist is to proclaim? Turn to Romans 10:15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's the gospel, glad tidings. And here's how that word's used in other scriptures, Luke 8:1. It came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings. So what do? Have a flannelgram? This is the glad tidings. No, it's because it's demonstrated in power. And so the gospel was never meant to be word only. It's always been power and the word. How did Jesus come out? Power and the word. How did he send his disciples out? He said, go preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. How would you have liked to have been right there and he gave you that commission and said, hey, this is what I want you to do. And so you know you're going to be able to do it because he told you. But he has told us. He said, I'll give you power from on high that you might be witnesses. See, our minds sometimes look at, oh, that would have been so great. We've got him living inside of us. Right. He's right here. He's still doing the work. And we have, just like Bill was talking about, that the world just kind of creeps in. Our minds are bombarded with everything from human reasoning, doubt, everything trying to cut down those things, make you look like a fool. I'm way off track already, but can you imagine what Peter and John go into the temple and they grab that guy by the arm and lift him up? He was no different from you and I. You know what thoughts probably ran through his brain? I don't know if I shared this with everybody. I know I shared it with Rachel and a couple other people. I was in worship service a couple weeks ago, and just worshiping, just feeling the touch of God. And the Lord said, if somebody died up front, what would you do right now? You know? I said, well, if he told me to go, I'd go. I'd feel like a fool kind of going up there to just, in the name of Jesus, live. He said, that's the very thing that keeps you from doing that. That's the doubt. That's the world's influence. Because he doesn't always scream in your ear and say, go heal him! Sometimes he just says, go. And you know what's going to run through your mind? You're going to look like a fool. So here's Peter and John. They thought the same way we do. You're going to look like a fool when his legs don't pop out. I mean, you're jerking this guy up. You get him up so far, you can't hold him up by the hand. And either his legs get strength or he goes down. But they were not only saying it, they were showing it. It goes hand in hand. And so when we talk about the good news, it's not just the word. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Luke 20, verse 1, it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the good news, they came upon him with the elders. Okay, just showing that Jesus preach the gospel, the good news. But look what he was told to do. Preach the gospel to the poor. But he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, deliverance to captives, recovering of sight, and setting at liberty those that are bruised. And we'll see a little bit more of that a little bit later. The evangelist brings the message of the good news in word and in deed, as we should. Note, all fivefold ministries preach the gospel. We all have a ministry of reconciliation. So what makes the ministry of evangelists different if all of us are to do the same thing? Apostles proclaim the gospel, but they have a special grace for laying a foundation of Christ in the lives of people and for seeing the church established with proper structure. Prophets are also part of foundational ministry, and their special grace gives a confirming revelatory aspect in the lives of people. Evangelists must also have a special grace that they're imparting. Let's look at the scripture, see what we can ascertain from there. Jesus was the great evangelist. In Luke 19:10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. In Matthew 9:12-13, right above this, the Pharisees and stuff were saying, well, he's with publicans and sinners and stuff. And Jesus, when he heard that, he said, they that are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick. Go and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He was looking for those who were sick, weak. He was looking for those that needed the physician. In Isaiah 61, let's go back to, wait a second here. All right, let's read that one because there's one thing there. We already read Luke 4, which is saying the same thing. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now, when he read that in Luke 4, he did not finish that part of it because it wasn't the day of vengeance of our God. That's coming. But he said, this is why I've come. And his ministry was to reach and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He's saying, now's the acceptable time because the day of vengeance is coming. But he didn't bring that part out. He closed the book and told them, said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, it said he was anointed, I'm on page 32, to preach the gospel to the poor. These are the destitute, the lowly, the beggarly. They're not high on a social ladder. And they're being told that God has made a means of reconciliation, and that's for them. Because they're usually the ones that are cut off from everything. And Christ came to say, I want these guys to know that what I have is for them. I'm not looking for the righteous. He said, I've come to seek and save that which is lost, that which is struggling, that which is hurting, because he has such a heart. So I believe an evangelist has a heart like this. He's come to heal the brokenhearted. The first part of the word brokenhearted means to bruise, to crush, to break, to destroy, to grind. This is talking about people who have had their hearts bruised and crushed and ground down by life and its circumstances. The word bruised in Matthew 12:20 is the same word. That's where it says, a bruised reed will he not crush. You know, I've had great hope out of that scripture because I've been a bruised reed at times and it just felt like, what good am I? The smoldering wick, he doesn't snuff it out. If there's some life to it, he'll work with it. He just doesn't just cut it off. And he's saying these guys have been crushed, beaten down. What was a funny thing about some of the revivals that were taking place in the early 1900s? One of the things, I can't remember the guy's name because he was a famous guy at the time, and he was giving a speech somewhere, and a atheist or agnostic came in, and he stood up and he says, I'd like to challenge you to a debate about your God. And this guy just kept everything cool and calm. He said, okay, we can do that, but we'll do it on my conditions. The guy was like, what's that? He said, okay, we'll meet at this place, and you will have to bring in, I forget, he gave just a nominal number of people who have had their lives changed from prostitution, from drug addiction, from alcoholism, because of the message you preached to them, that their lives got totally turned around, transformed. And I'll bring witnesses. He said, in fact, is there anybody here that would come as a witness? Whole congregation just raised their hands, and the guy just shook his head and walked out, and was like, no. Why? Because God has taken the crushed and the bruised and the misfits in life, and he's come to seek them out. Some of us are in this room. Not everybody's as misfit as others. Some are a little bit further down the tubes, but in reality, without Christ, we're all going down the tubes. But you know, you can look around, you hear this people's testimony, their background, and it's like, wow, I'd never picture you that way. Why? Because of change Christ has brought in. Healing, ministering to them, preaching deliverance to the captives, to preach the process of setting at liberty those who have been taken at sword point. That's what I'm talking about, taken captive. Our enemy has got his own weapons, takes people captive. Turn to 2 Timothy 2:26. It's talking above this, the verses above it. Servant of the Lord must not strive, be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. They're taken captive at his will because they've left the door open, because they have opposed the truth. They oppose themselves. God's speaking to them and they're just rejecting it. And God wants to reach into their lives, but Satan takes captives. We see him in this town. I was one for many years. But he brought freedom. He broke captivity, brought deliverance. I praise God for that. So he was letting them know that there's now an answer. They can be free. Recovering of sight to the blind. This blindness could both be spiritual as well as physical blindness. In Matthew 11:4, Jesus answered and said to them, go and show John again these things which you do see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he, whoever shall not be offended in me. And that's the physical sight being restored. In Revelation 3:17, because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You can't see. They thought they had it together. He said, you can't see. You're blind. And so that was more of the spiritual blindness in that case. But I believe Jesus came to set both of those free. We've got a lot of people who see with their eyes, but cannot see their state. And that's why they need to hear. And I don't know if I'm going to get to that. Oh, yes, I will. Good. I'll touch on that in a minute. Right. Point five, he sets at liberty those that are bruised. In Acts 10:38. how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost, who went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil, beaten down by the devil, setting at liberty, preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus didn't read the last half of that verse in synagogue because it had to do with the vengeance of God. He wanted them to know that now was the time when they could be accepted before God. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. That's the message evangelists have and we have to tell people today is the day of salvation. I praise God for April getting saved. The Holy Spirit spoke to her. Now is the time. Today is the day. And she agreed with it. It's that way for all of us, except for some people's hearts are still hard, so their day hasn't come because God has to break down some more walls in their lives, or try to. He'll arrange circumstances. He'll bring stuff in to get them broken, to give them a chance to see. Not everybody does, but I think that might be one reason why the poor actually receive it a whole lot better. They're already broken down. So, who do many of the churches try to reach out to? The wealthier ones, because then we have more money to build bigger buildings. And because you know what? The poor are a drain on your finances. They are. When Scripture says you see your brother have need, and you don't give it, what do you have? So let's say we get a whole bunch of poor people. What are we going to do? Look what they did in Acts. Said, man, I got some land. I'll sell it. But sometimes the focus is on the wrong people. Many times Jesus said, the gospel is to be preached to the poor. It's being preached to the poor. My heart is, I've anointed to preach to the poor. Rich are included, but he also said, how hard is it for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God? He said, not many wise, not many noble. There are some. And we need to preach to everybody. But I see a focus being towards the poor. And I just think, if you have the poor come in, because who draws them? The Lord does. Who owns the cattle on a thousand hills? So why should we actually worry about feeding and taking care of all those needs like it's all that's all I got? Well, he can take your $20 bills like he did the loaf of bread. He can do whatever he wants. But we have these limitations in our head. We're rationalizing, well, we should do this. Well, man, we don't even have room to fit them all. What? Does it matter? Because we have our order in our minds on how we'd like. I think it'd be a good problem to have too many people coming in. And I think it'd be a good test of our hearts to see where we're at with what we have. Because poor people have needs. And sometimes you meet their need and then they've got another one. And your heart can go, how long can I keep doing this with this one person? Man, there's others. Well, What happens if you get 400 of them all at once? So why don't we trust God for the one? Trust God for the 400. I think he's stretching us out. But I think he's stretching us out so that we can see him move. That's what he's doing, so that we'll be receptive to allowing him to do whatever he wants to do without us going, well, I don't know. Just let him go. Yeah. Praise God, all right. We can't house them all. We can't do it. God, you're going to have to do something. That's when we're praying. And I believe he'll come through. He always has. So the poor are getting told it's the acceptable year of the Lord. At one point, John the Baptist sent two of the disciples, and we read the verse. He said, you know, are you the one? And the answer was, you know, these guys, these healings are taking place, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and you're blessed if you're not offended. Jesus fulfilled the word from Isaiah 61. In the Old Testament, David had a band of people join him. Every one of them that was in distress, that was in debt, and that was discontented came to him. Now you not only have 400 poor people, but they're discontent, and they owe a lot of money. What do you do? God made them an army. You had guys raising up out of that that went into a pit on a snowy day and slew two lions. You got guys that slew 600, 800 on a field of lentils. They became the mighty men of God. Right. Or God's mighty warriors in the army of David. But when they came to him, everyone that was in distress and in debt and discontented. God always seems to choose the ones that are least likely so that he'll get the glory for the works that he does. When you know you're from the bottom of the pile, you know anything that comes your way is grace of God, so you can't glory in it. You can only glory in him. And so he gets all the glory for it. These are the people the evangelist should be looking for. Like I said, the wealthy are also touched. We preach the gospel to everybody, but this is what Jesus himself, the great evangelist, came for. The evangelist should be reaching the lost, and you can cross out the word to, and giving them the health of Christ in body, soul, and spirit. He's seeking to do the same as Jesus did in Luke 4:18. In Matthew 10, when he sent the 12 out, he said, "The king, go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." And they weren't even baptized in the Holy Ghost. They were just given the authority, go do this. We've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you have that, to be effectual witnesses. Luke 9:2, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Luke 9:11, and the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them, spake unto them of the kingdom of God, healed them that had need of healing. Luke 10:9, heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come near to you. Proclaiming the gospel involves healing. Now, on this note here, if the evangelist does his work of ministering, as Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2 says, and the people will have their needs, have needs met in their life and will be able to see the reality of Christ. So you've got hurting people. So you're coming in, you're not just giving them words. I'm going to show you an example where words meant nothing to people. and the reason why words meant nothing to people. These were people who were not able to, they were hurting, they were not able to see and recognize God's desire to move in their lives. And that's the children of Israel. These were God's own people. Turn to Exodus. Chapter 6 and verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Now shall you see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." And God spake to Moses, said, "I am the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. I've remembered my covenant. Wherefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and great judgments. I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you'll know that I'm the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." That's quite a word. I am, I will, I want to be your God, you're going to be my people, you're going to go to that land I told you about. Wouldn't that get you excited?
Yeah, amen.
Read the next verse. "And Moses spake so to the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses, for anguish of spirit, shortness of spirit, and for cruel bondage." They didn't have anything left in them to grab a hold of hope. They'd been crushed underneath the bondage, the labor that they were given. And so hearing this message of hope, God saying, "I will do this," they couldn't hear it. So God said, "Well, fine, I'm not going to do any miracles then. You can't hear me, I'm not going to minister to you." What did God do? He did the miracles anyhow. And I think people started having a little more hope each time. It's like, wow. I think the weirdest one would have been when the darkness came. It's like, there had to be a line right there where on this side, you couldn't see your hand in front of you. And the children of Israel had light in their. No problem. I think they probably saw that wall of black. They started seeing all the other things. What starts to happen in your heart when you see, wow, this is happening? Now, obviously you see that they had problems because they get caught between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army and they're like, "Why'd you bring us out here to kill us?" Well, God never took them the short way through the land of the Philistines, lest they should see war and just want to turn back, because he knew they had shortness of spirit. But he was ministering to them. What about some of these people that Jesus said to reach with the gospel, the bruised and the crushed? How much hope do they have? And you come along and say, "Hey, Jesus will make everything better." They don't always hear it. But if they or somebody in their family are sick and you lay hands on them, they get healed, all of a sudden you got their attention. Man, this is real. And they have hope springing up. Did Jesus work miracles on unsaved people? I think he did, because everybody that came to him didn't end up being his disciple. And it says he came in, they brought him from the outlying cities, and he healed all of them. Were they all his disciples? No. What about the Syrophoenician woman? She wasn't even a Jew. Jesus called her a dog. But he healed her daughter. People are crushed, bruised, and so we have to have the message of hope, but we also have to be sensitive to demonstration of the Spirit of God through words of knowledge, words of wisdom, gifts of Spirit, healing. I believe a good evangelist is moving in those areas as well. Each evangelist can have different gifts, giftings, just like pastors are different, teachers are different, evangelists are different. But their heart, I believe, really encompasses this Isaiah 61. That's a heart, I believe it's in all the fivefold, but I believe especially in an evangelist, reaching out and seeking those people. Hard bondage really has a way of just knocking the socks off of you. In fact, the children of Israel, when they got taken into captivity to Babylon, they were under hard bondage over there. And they were also tormented. Psalm 137. Let me turn there. I was going to quote it and I can't. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps on the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us song. They that waste us required us of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Well, wait a minute. We can't sing that song because we just got taken captive. And it says, they that carried us away, they required us mirth. They wasted us. They tormented us. And they had hard bondage. Isaiah 14:1-3 says that God was going to set them free from that hard bondage there. Hard bondage has a way of just crushing and suppressing your heart. And I'm just saying, people in the world have been crushed, defeated, and I believe we should be bringing them. And I believe we need evangelists that are stirring this up in the church. Being able to demonstrate and stir in our hearts the same type of desire. See, because we're all getting more well-rounded in Christ. We get a little bit of everything as a fivefold deposit within us. It doesn't make me an apostle, but I start seeing more of a solid foundation. I start being able to comprehend it. Well, the prophetic thing, I get a desire to hear the Word of God, to suck on it like a lollipop. I like that saying. I mean, Bill really means that. Because he does. He draws off of it, just meditates on the thing. We need teaching. We need shepherding. But all of that leaves a deposit that makes us more like Christ. And it equips us to do the work that he wants. All right, let me see where I'm at on my notes here. just that people need to have their needs met sometimes before they'll be able to hear. Then they'll be able to receive the teachings and other ministries because they're whole and their eye is single. People that are in need usually are looking inward at themselves, my need, myself. And I believe as we begin to touch them with the reality of the living Christ, they begin to see that their hearts can be focused somewhere else rather than just on them. And then they can begin to actually receive and have an open heart for the impartation. Okay, in Acts 8:5, talking about Philip. I'm going to cut this short here in just a couple of minutes, so then we can take a break and Kirk can have full time too to preach his message. You're already there. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because at a long time he bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip concerning the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he wondered, just beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Philip started out as a deacon. He was just a deacon, and God just kind of moved him on into preaching the gospel, and then we see him named as an evangelist. And as he was doing this, he was reaching the multitude here. He preached Christ, he did miracles, unclean spirits came out. He is doing several of the points found in Isaiah 61. I'm going to do this last verse here. Acts 8, 26 through 39. I'm not going to read that. The angel of the Lord tells Philip, go down south to the desert area towards Gaza. He doesn't tell him what to do. He just tells him to go down there. You know, I do. Why there? There's nothing there. Why do you want me to go down there? Instead, just, okay, take a stroll on down to Gaza. He wasn't told he was going to be doing anything. Spirit of God just said, leave the revival and go down there. Our rationale is, but God, we're doing many wonderful works for you. And if I leave, they'll stop. God had a heart for one man. Yeah. Leave the revival and go see that one guy. It's amazing. Amen. And then he goes down there and the Spirit tells him to join himself to this chariot that he sees. He hears a man reading Isaiah and asks if he understands it. He gets in, begins at the same scripture, preaches Jesus to a man who happens to be a man of great authority. You're talking about oikos. What would that guy's oikos be? Here's a guy of great authority, but he's very humble, because as soon as Philip preaches Christ to him in baptism, he says, hey, there's water. I can be baptized. He had a receptive heart. And so now this one guy is going back to Ethiopia. Well, now there's somebody spreading the word down there that has a large oikos. I don't know whatever became of that, but I'm sure God knows. And so Philip ministered to multitudes and one-on-one. Philip understood Scripture, could take the man from one point in Scriptures, bring him to a point where he said he believed with all his heart. Philip also had taught him about water baptism at the same time. He knows doctrine and ministers elementary principles in their lives. An evangelist is more than someone who can preach a salvation message. An evangelist is not just preaching to the lost. That's not the only message he knows. Get saved. Get saved. I mean, if that's all he could equip us with, it's okay. We just need you here one time, then we got it. But there's impartation into reaching hearts, into ministering to hearts, touching those people's lives. And then Philip also trained his family in ways of the Lord. His daughters were prophesying, so he had a godly family. And so we'll pick up next time with what was Timothy supposed to do. Let's go ahead and take a break.